John chapter 16, verses 5 to 22, as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading. God's word is holy. God's word is holy even as he is holy, and it is without error, and he's preserved it over these thousands of years for us. And we begin in verse 5 of John 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will see, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does this mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. There's an outline provided there on the next page. Of course, your Bible's open will be of much help to you and me. And then our children may be dismissed to attend children's church. If you are visiting with us, we are going through the book of John. We took a little break, January, February, March of this year, to preach on various things to which we as a church are committed, resolutely committed, just to remind ourselves of who we are and why we are the way that we are, and then came back to John, I think, right after Easter. So we have actually been in the upper room now for some months, and we will continue to be in the upper room through, I think, don't hold me to it, but I think the last Lord's Day in August. But we're in the midst of Jesus' discourse. This is the upper room discourse, and it is one of the longest. It's the longest of Jesus' discourses. And he's talking to the 11, and in talking to the 11, he's talking to you and me. We know, we've said this over and over these months, these disciples have a lot of distress. They have fear, just like you and me. They have things that they're worried about. They don't understand the things that he's saying. They want to know more about what's going on in their lives, again, just like you and I do. And he knows that. He understands that even in chapter 13, we learned that there were some stubbornness of heart among them. Even the midst, because there's a lot of talk in the upper room, but there's also a lot of action. He has really shown them how to love and then commanded, you love others the way that I've loved you. We've even seen a little bit of ignorance. We want to be not too quick to judge because we know our own hearts. But in many of the chapters, 13, 14, and 16, we've seen their lack of understanding, their lack of capacity really to get it. And then you know, as well as I do, they're only a few short hours away from scattering. They're gonna flee. They're going to run. But I want to reiterate, I'm going to do it a number of times. He knows that. That's what's so beautiful about his expressions of love and the tenderness in his voice in the upper room discourse. He knows that about them. He remembers their dust. He is not angry, you know, at their doubts. And we don't see any anger in him in the upper room. There's nothing that's threatening him about their uncertainty. As uncertain as they may be, it doesn't take away from the fact of what truth is. It remains the same. So it's not really an opening illustration this morning. We're going to jump right into some opening application. It's like saying the physician of your soul, as was the physician of their souls in the upper room, speaks to you and me today, immediately saying to you, whatever you have brought into this room, wherever you are in life, he knows that. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought you have right now, everything that concerns you. And he remembers your dust. That is so encouraging. I was on a trip one time with a seminary professor, actually. I was his gopher. And so I drove him around different places. And we were talking, and I was saying something about just really sin in my own life and how difficult it was and repentance and this, that. He could have raked me over the coals, you know, theologian that he was. And I just remember, that's all he said, sitting over in the, what do you call this over here? You know, what do we call that chair? The what? Well, the passenger seat, but what's the other word that we, shotgun. He was riding shotgun. And I just remember he said, he remembers we're dust. That's all he said. That's encouraging, isn't it? Jesus is not threatened by your uncertainties. Because truth is still truth. And he's not angry because you have some anxiety in your life and you're frustrated and you've got some fears. Now, again, you may have walked in here this morning and you have more faith than you've had in a long time. Maybe you're back. You know, maybe you've come home to the Lord and you're feeling his nearness and your hope and your confidence is very, very strong. And say, God bless you, because you didn't create that in your own life. That's the Holy Spirit. And so God bless you for that. And I hope you enjoy that. But others come. Christians have come into this room, and they come with all these different feelings and thoughts, and they know their purpose of coming through those doors into this sanctuary to give and to give and to give and to give spiritually. That's why we come to worship. We receive, but it's in the giving that we receive. We give and we give and we give and we give. We sing. We read the word. We sit here like this. We try to stay focused. And we want to leave spiritually spent, you know, spiritually worn out. But that doesn't take away from the fact that there's some real concern. It may be that some people in here are wondering, where is God? I mean, why do I really believe that what is in here is really true? Where is his nearness? Does he not understand the weight of the burden that I'm carrying? Many in this room may very well be saying it. There's cries for help. I encouraged you last week to come to us, a church. We're a healing a church of healing. And so I encourage you, pastoral care, and get you somewhere else maybe that you would need help. Could be, you know, but those are certain, if that were true of you, it would be cries for help and might be even some depression. Again, the anxiety and the fear and the frustration. I think I mentioned night sweats maybe a week or two ago. I can't remember, but it's the things that make your palms sweat and it gives you a rapid heartbeat. And you need to know he knows that. Okay, that it's very, very important. You may say, well, how or what am I to do? You know, give me some how to's in the midst of an expositional sermon. I'll tell you how to handle that. Do what you're doing right now. Run to the people of God in worship. Surround yourself with believers and sing. Your singing's gotten a lot better in here, by the way. Sing. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God being prayed. Listen to the Word of God being preached. Drag whatever heavy heart into that. And then remember. Okay? In Ephesians, when he's talking, I think the church at Ephesus, he does tell them to remember their first love. He tells them to repent. That might be part of it. And I certainly wouldn't want to take away from that in your own life. But come, be here, and then remember who he is. What do you see in him in the upper room? What kind of demeanor does he have? Remember how he handled Thomas and his doubts, when he'd say to Thomas, you know, and he said, I'll believe it when I see it kind of thing. And he said, Thomas, and then he didn't sense any anger. And he put your finger here and your hand here, and it's really me, and I'm really alive. What about Peter when he denied him? And remember when he spoke to one of the ladies and he said, go back and tell the disciples and Peter, who's denied me three times, just like I told him he would, and he's hurting, he's grieving. Remember when the beggars, the blind beggars were on the side of the road and they were crying out, Son of David, Son of David, and people were trying to make them be quiet. And they knew who he was. That tells very well they knew he was God in the flesh, the Messiah, when they say, Son of God, Son of Man. And he comes, what do you want me to do? And they say, we want to see. And he gave them their sight. What about the father whose daughter was so sick that she was going to die? He knew she would die. And he tells them, I know that if you just say the word, because I know I'm over a certain amount of soldiers and they do what I say. If you just say the word, she'll be healed. And he commends him for his faith. And remember, the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. And do you see any anger in Jesus at that point? When he says to that woman, where have the people have gone that condemned you? And he says, and then of course they walked away, put their rocks down, they went the stones away. And he says, neither do I condemn you. That's what you need to remember when you come here and you're worshiping him. And this is who he is. And you might get to the point where, and it's a good point to be, and the Holy Spirit will take you there often, to say to him, you are all I have. You alone hold the words of eternal life. Everything I bring into this room, a loved one's pain, a loved one's sickness, work, recession or near recession, whatever they may say, it hurts. We talked about it last week, older people, less income, these kind of things that just nag. We go to sleep thinking about them, we wake up thinking about them, and you get to the place where you say, I have nowhere else to go. You're all I have. You alone have the words of eternal life. Do you know that, for one thing? And do you know that he knows everything about you? And do you not know? Do you need to be reminded that if you love him and that you've been called according to his purpose, everything's working out for your good. Every single thing that has led up to where you are at this particular place in your life, from the young people to the oldest person sitting here today, every single thing that's going on currently, everything is working together for your good. You may not understand it, don't know what's going on, but that's a promise, and it's glorifying him. I can tell you biblically what he's doing in your life right now. I can guarantee you, behind the sacred desk, as they say, that he is teaching you more about him. He is reminding you that he is never going to leave you and he is never going to forsake you. I assure you that he is drawing you closer to him than you would have been had you not been afflicted. Had you not had to endure, you wouldn't know him like you know him today. He wants you to know him as your rock and your shield. In one of the Psalms around 144, 155, 146, Michael knows I was scurrying trying to find this morning. I couldn't get my eyes on it, but it actually says that we are in the shield. I mean, we talk about, we think about that he's my shield and I want to get behind. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, the shield is more like a door that a man, that the soldier warriors would go out behind the door protected. Yeah, I mean, he's a shield, but it actually says we're in him. We're in the one who is the divine warrior. He's the divine protector, deliverer, your stronghold. All this, by the way, does come out of those. I encourage you to go back. Psalms 144, 145, 146. Just immerse yourself there. One of those, chapter 144, verse 15 says, happy are those whose God is the Lord. You could just chew on that for a long time. Happy is the one whose God, because we all have, everybody has a God. Happy are the ones whose God is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, Yahweh. I am that I am. 146:10 says he values those who fear him. That's you. God, infinite, values those who fear him. I can assure you that he is leading you. He's your shepherd. And I assure you that he's strengthening your faith. I do believe, I'm taking all of that from Scripture, and I do believe also that he's going to use you in someone else's life who's going through exactly what you're going through right now. And you are going to be able to help them in a way you wouldn't have been able to help them had you not experienced it yourself. It's hard. But you can even say thank you in the midst of it to the Holy Spirit, because he's the only one. Jesus is the only one, the one who is strong enough to bear the burden that you have in your life right now, is the only one strong enough to bear the burden of your sin and your guilt and your shame and your brokenness and your wounds. If I sound like somebody who's been there, yeah, I have. But you could stand up here too. I mean, there's not a person in this room who couldn't stand up here and say exactly what I'm saying right now. You've been there. You could preach it. You could say it from the Word of God, but you could also say it experientially. I guarantee you. And after my wife Bessie's accident about 6 weeks ago now, I went to the book Every Moment Holy. Many of you are familiar with that, by Douglas McKelvey. And I just want to read a quote out of that. Oh Christ, let my doubts never compel me to hide my heart from you. Let them rather arise as questions to begin holy conversations. Invert these doubts, turning them to invitations to be present, to be honest, to seek you, to cry out to you, to bring my heart fully into the struggle rather than to seek to numb it. Let my doubts become invitations to wrestle with you through such dark nights of the soul as Jacob wrestled with the angel, until the day breaks anew and I am fresh wounded by your love and resting in the blessing of peace again in your presence. So help me, my Lord and my God. I have no consolation but you. Meet me now in this eclipse shadow of my doubt. Lead me again into your light. Amen. I wouldn't stand here and with confidence be able to tell you that I want to preach, and I'm not the one doing it. The Holy Spirit take you to the upper room. If I didn't believe that that's exactly what Jesus is teaching those in the upper room, and in so doing, I wouldn't take you there if I didn't believe that he's teaching you and me this very thing this morning. And this passage is all about that, under even some scrutiny of robust exposition, because he begins in verse 5 by saying, but now that the time has come, now that my time to complete the mission, we've said that a lot over and over the last weeks, maybe months, you know, that my time has come for my ministry to end. The clock is ticking, and I see that your hearts are hurting because of this. And I want to shepherd your soul. I want to speak into your sorrow. That's what you think. I think you need to hear him say in the upper room. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Now, that's a little confusing, because we've heard them say, they've asked him three times, actually, where are you going? Philip, you know, and in John 14, where are you going? We don't know the way. Tell us how to get there. I think the inference is that they really weren't asking where. They weren't really so concerned about where as much as why would you leave us like sheep among wolves? Why are you sending us out like this? Why are you going away? We need you in the flesh with us right here. Why would you do this? In verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Again, ever the shepherd. I mean, how many times could I say it? We repeat it through this in the upper room on the eve of his death, just hours from being whipped, you know, the cat of nine tails. And I mean, it's to the point of death, basically up to the very inch of his life, and then the cross. And he's saying to them, I see your hearts are filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I'm going away. I'm going to be out of your presence for some time now. I'm going to go. I'm going to be crucified on a Roman cross, excruciating pain. But I'm going to be securing your salvation. But then I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to do more spectacular things than I've done. Much superior work. Remember, now we have said that at least three times this summer. You will do greater things than I did when I was on this earth. And we sort of honed in on two things in that. You will reach the world for Christ. He didn't do that in his 3 years. There was only 3 years. It was just him, right, in his flesh as a man. And then secondly, we've honed in a little bit this summer on prayer, that those are two ways that we do superior work now in the year 2022 than he did even 2,000 years ago. Examples, again, spreading the word. Oh, I was going to say about when we pray. When you pray, well, a simple example, when you pray on the phone with somebody, You enjoy, as Christians, you're enjoying the same Spirit of God. Same thing is true with our missionaries. I wish I could name, I had them written down earlier. I'm going to read them to you. They're in the Unreached People group. A missionary of the week, Bryden and Haley. Unreached People, okay. So wherever they are, and you're here in Montgomery, and you're having your quiet time, and you're reminded to pray for someone and pray for them, you don't even know where they are. The Holy Spirit moves in you. He teaches you how to pray, and he prays for you. But his Spirit moves in your spirit to pray for their spirit some thousands of miles away. And then the Holy Spirit ministers to their spirit what your spirit has been praying for them. It's really fascinating. Prayer is unbelievable. And you have that impact on that individual in that part of the world. And say that with all of our missionaries, all on the college campuses, everywhere, the people we support and others. In verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. There are many scholars who will tell you 8 and following is difficult. Nobody really probably understands exactly what he meant. J.C. Ryle I love this, said that it's interesting that we need the most illumination of the Spirit when the Spirit is teaching us about Himself. And that's something to be said here about that. Concerning sin in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. So I convict them. I'll tell you a missionary story I've been hearing since I was a child, and you might have heard it too. I believe it to be true, about missionaries who went to India where there was a village church. And this was back in the 50s or 60s. There was the only those old enough to remember the slides that went around the carousel. And they were pushing it. It was lit up on the side of a house, one of the village houses there, whitewashed. And so he's going through the slides, early day PowerPoint. And he was just going through the slides and goes to the gospel. And when he gets to the cross, the picture of the cross, one of those, the Indians ran to the wall, put his hands on the wall and was saying, "No, no, not you." I mean, he got it. Me, I deserve to be there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is happening. I wish you knew that. I think sometimes we have our own quota. We think, well, God must not be working. God must not be doing this. When He is, He is changing people's lives. We have a rate. I mean, we'd love to see this church full twice, three, four times on a Sunday. I mean, yeah. But you can never take away from the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing just as the Father has led the Holy Spirit. The triune God is doing it. When somebody, let's back up and say it this way. When a man is crucified in Palestine 2,000 years ago, and then he sends his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and thousands come to know him, and they're still coming to know him by the thousands every minute of every day around this world. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of their righteousness. Maybe we should say lack thereof in verse 10. He says, "I go to the Father, you'll see me no longer." Verse 11, their poor judgment, really, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, I'm not going to stand here and act like I understand, although I'll give you some points here real quick just to say. Number one, when you heard and when you first understood that being a good person wasn't good enough, you did not figure that out on your own. It was not an aha moment for you within your own mind that you figured it out. The Holy Spirit convinced you that simply telling the truth and being a good old boy or giving a lot away or trying to live my life with morals and having a good reputation, he convinces you that none of that is good enough. You'll never reach heaven. He convinces you that there's only one. It's the Holy Spirit that actually told you that all those things you thought were good, God sees them as filthy rags in His sight. He told you, no one is righteous, no, not one. It was the Holy Spirit who has told you that self-righteousness is really no righteousness at all. And in our vows when we take, then we join the church, do you believe that you're without hope save His sovereign mercy? It means, do you believe you have no hope whatsoever to go to heaven unless He be merciful to you? Every member said yes to that. But you didn't just come up with that. Not in your heart. You might in your mind, but not in your heart. The Holy Spirit moves it from head to heart. That's why you believe it. And you also believe that your only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't add to it. You'd never take away from it, but you don't add to it in order to get there. Christ alone. And only the Holy Spirit, this is number two in my list here, that only the Holy Spirit can convict you that all of this is true. A lot of times the Holy Spirit, when He works in our lives, it's not comfortable. It can be so wonderful and so happy and joyful. And we enjoy His presence, but a lot of times it's like He's pulling up those weeds out of our heart. You know, some weeds go 2 or 3 feet deep into the ground. You have to pull them. You can pull all along the side of your garden there. And sometimes God has to do that in our hearts, those weeds of sin. He's just pulling them way deep down inside of us. But then comes freedom. You want him to do it. You need to invite him to do it. Ask him to do it. Because then comes celebration, happiness, really, freedom from sin. I don't know where I got this phrase, what the Holy Spirit does. He alarms the conscience. That's really good. He alarms the conscience. Third here is that sometimes the initial presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is not always a sweet influence, but rather deeply troubling presence that's convicting you of your sin. I mean, that, and any Christian knows that there's a sense of uneasiness when the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you can't save yourself, and that perhaps this is, as this man is preaching, I'm realizing I'm not a Christian. And so that can be, makes you a little uneasy. Even a Greek word, phobos, where we get our word fear, phobia, you know, it sort of comes up inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. What's beautiful about the church and worship is that you come in here, as we described it earlier, let's say you bring it all in here and you're singing loudly and you're hearing and you are worshiping God, and someone comes in unexpectedly, an unbeliever, and they know you, and they know your family, and they know what you've been through, and they're watching you worship God the way you worship God, and then they say, I want what he has. I want what she has. We call that doxological evangelism. That's why inviting people to church is your greatest work of evangelism, really. Because you expose them to this. You expose them to the worship of God among Christians. And the Holy Spirit convinces them, I need that. I want that in my life. Quickly, I had six things here. We can trust the Holy Spirit that he will open the hearts of our unbelieving family members and our friends. But again, we rely on him. Fifth was to believe you can thank God now, right now, maybe under your breath, and say, God, I praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then to the unbeliever, that you would yield. That's the word you need to hear. That you open your palms up and you give it all up to him. And I assure you, you can trust him with any and everything. He's trustworthy. Okay? So don't harden your heart. The word of God never returns void. Okay? Don't harden your heart. Yield. In verse 7, it is to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. Oh, he's so tender. I mean, it's just really, one day we will see him face to face to see what he looks like. You cannot bear them now. It's just so intriguing. Because there's no acts yet. There's no epistles. There's no revelation yet. And I can just imagine. He has so much to tell them. And in 3 years, he knew what to say and what not to say. And there again is pretty simple application to your life, whatever is going on in your life. And you'd really like to know more about why in the world this is happening to you right now. And he says to you, I have so much to tell you. If you only knew what I was doing. If you could only see what's going on behind the scenes. But you're not ready. You couldn't bear it if I told you now. And what he does tell us in his word is that your sufferings are not worth comparing to the weight of glory that's going to be yours when Jesus, I return. Until then, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they're not going to sweep over you. When you go through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Why? Because you're precious to me. And I love you. You don't have to be afraid because I'm with you. Many of you know that's 2 Corinthians 4:17 mixed with Isaiah 43:1-5. Verse 13 in our text, when the Spirit of truth, that's great, interesting, mark that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. You're not guided by your opinions necessarily. I mean, it's not what you think up. It's not getting in a group and saying, what do you think about this? What do you believe about this? Oh, it'll just all be true. It's not all true. Because it's one truth. God, there's many applications, but there's one truth. And the Holy Spirit guides you. The idea there is more like a tour guide or a trail guide. I just found out one of my friends that I actually had lost contact with somewhat, and he married one of my childhood friends. And his name's Shane Sun. Some of you may remember, know him as a church planner. And is over church planting in Colorado. He's written a book. Some of you fishermen, I'm going to hope to get it soon. Actually, I texted him yesterday and asked for a signed copy. Please send me one. But I saw it on Amazon. It's called Moon and Sun, S-U-N-N. His name is Shane Sun. They called his dad Moon. And it's what he learned from his father, who wasn't there for him when he was younger because he was so taken up with fishing. Now he's applying what he learned through fishing and from his dad to ministry. I can't wait to read it. But it's called Moon and Sun. Why did I tell you that? Oh, because that word means that the Holy Spirit's your guide. That's what he does. He guides fly fishing trips out in Colorado, among other ministry. Okay, verse 14. These first four words right here are one of the best summations, succinct summations of what the Holy Spirit does. He will glorify me. The Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. He's always making Jesus bigger to us, like Aslan, you know. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is always glorifying the Son, always showing us and making things clear to us that were not clear. He makes it plain and easy and understandable and beautiful. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Verses 16 to 22 is more like a big picture. You heard us read earlier about what does he mean by a little while. And that's the question. Does he mean cross, resurrection, ascension, day of Pentecost? And the answer is yes. The easy answer is yes. Okay. Most likely here he's saying, I'm going away, I will die, I will secure your salvation, and I will return in 3 days. You will see me again. But you can't separate his death and resurrection from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So really, it's all the above. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. I mean, is he not telling them and saying to you and me there's a cost to discipleship? I mean, sometimes hellfire and brimstone and things the preacher says, and it's hard to receive that from that man up there. But I tell you, when Jesus is saying it, of course, that's what I'm supposed to be telling you anyway. But when Jesus says, you will weep and you will lament, you got to listen to that, don't you? But you see how verse 20 continues? But your sorrow will turn into joy. And he used a poignant illustration that only our mothers in here can really understand. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And Jesus knew that what chapter 12, when he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces fruit. He knows exactly what he's talking about, and he experienced it himself, and he's teaching you and me this very thing in verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It's going to turn into joy. This is full circle now back to the opening application as introduction to this sermon. The physician of your soul says your sorrow will turn into joy, and no one can take that from you. It is an irrevocable joy. You'll never be without the joy. No one can take it from you. No one. When we get to his prayer in John 17, he's gonna pray that about you, that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He's praying that for you right now. It's his intercession. He lives to make intercession for you. No other joy is lasting. Money, family, hobbies, sports, sex, food, church, people. Buying to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's just fleeting. It's so fleeting. And those who live that mantra know that it's fleeting. How empty you come up every single time. What did we sing earlier? Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. The very first line, I think. Thou fount of life, thou light of men. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Your sorrow is going to turn to joy. I can tell you on such grounds, it is so certain. It is as certain as he was raised from the dead and is alive today. Your joy will never be taken from you. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you. It doesn't matter what they say about you. And it's not, and it's nobody else but Jesus who can take. It's not your spouse. It's not your best friend. He alone is your faithful love. Again, Psalm 144. He says, blessed is the man. What does he say? And he says, I am your faithful love. I am your faithful love. Are there going to be disappointments? Yeah. Disease? Yes. Shutdowns, recessions, betrayal, lies about you? Yeah. They'll never take away your joy. Can't touch it. And so I'll close with this. It's only going to be found in Jesus. I mean, that's it. It's in Christ alone. We sing that hymn in a moment. You've sung it so many times, I know. But really, really listen in light of this passage, that this is it. And I think it was either last week or 2 weeks ago, I held this up in front of everybody and said, this is it. If you want to get close to Jesus, he is the Word of God, and he speaks to you here. How could we not, you know, eat it up every day and desire to learn what he has to say to me about this joy that he's never, ever going to take away from me? And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to open this up to your heart. In Christ alone. Okay. And if you don't understand that, please see me afterwards or see Michael, or someone will get to you if you're uncomfortable with the preacher, and I'll find somebody for you. You got to not leave. Do not leave this campus without understanding it's in Christ alone. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we give everything to you. We can't understand any of this without your Spirit, and only your Spirit would keep us from walking out of here and forgetting it, not even thinking about it tomorrow morning. And yet the Spirit can weigh this heavy in a good way on our hearts to remind us that you sent us the Holy Spirit. As undeserving as we were and are, you sent us the Spirit of Jesus to reside in us. We praise you. Eternally, we praise you, and for opening our eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.